I've chosen as the biblical text for the sermon this day from the letter of James from the New Testament, reading the first 10 verses of chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, with your acts of favoritism, do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, or, excuse me, have a seat here, please, while you say to the one who is poor, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that God has promised to those who love God? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Before I begin the sermon, perhaps you've seen in the bulletin the exact way and on the cover, the way this is printed. Does this remind you of anything? Got milk. I have a wonderful little water jug now that has this on it, Got Privilege, as well as a bumper sticker and a magnet. And I just love the way they have taken, for some reason, Got Milk into Got Privilege. Tough question to begin with. How can we claim to be followers of the ways of Jesus if we behave in ways that either discriminate against or show favoritism toward other persons? This is the question posed through this New Testament book of James, through a simple and concrete illustration. Special treatment is given to a rich person who enters an assembly of some kind, let's call it a church, whilst the same attention and favor is not extended to a poor person. We learn that any practice that favors the rich over the poor is unacceptable and inconsistent with the Christian faith. And in this scenario, we witness an example of economic or class privilege. But even though that's what we usually think of when we hear someone is privileged, that's just one kind of privilege. Privilege can be defined as a right or immunity granted as a benefit, opportunity, favor, or anything that's special given to some people and not to others. So there are other examples, obviously. For instance, throughout our country's history, it is a fact that women have not been extended the same opportunities, including job positions and salaries, as their male counterparts. That's male privilege. Now, those of us who are men don't need to apologize for being male. But it's a good idea to be aware that we are granted privilege in our culture and society for no other reason than for being born male. And we can apply this to other categories. For instance, those who identify their sexuality as straight automatically experience rights and opportunities not automatically extended to those who are open about being gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgendered. That's heterosexual privilege. And those who are straight don't need to apologize for being so. But it's a good idea to be aware that there are those who are granted privilege in our culture and society for no other reason than for being born that way. I'm sure you've figured out where I'm heading with all this. Let's now apply that to race. Those in this country who are white, whether we want to admit it or not, are automatically granted rights and opportunities not automatically extended to those who are persons of color. That's white privilege. And here's the important part in acknowledging this often misunderstood term, especially for those of us well-intentioned, good white folks who strive so hard not to be racist and to not be prejudicial. For those of us who are white, being aware of white privilege isn't about needing to apologize for being white or for paying the price of the sins of our forebears. It's not about assigning or accepting blame, shame, or even the common feeling of guilt over our country's racist past and present. Instead, it's about understanding that growing up white comes with a structural and systemic component that favors those who are white. And that includes historical and current practices in our legal and judicial systems, in our educational systems, and even in our housing and lending practices. My privilege involves the simple recognition and awareness that those of us who identify our race as white are automatically and usually subconsciously extended social privileges beyond what is commonly experienced by people of color under these same social and political and economic circumstances. Perhaps the most insidious, and I would add evil, element of white privilege is that we are conditioned to not even recognize that we have it. And becoming defensive about it is a sure sign that we are deeply ingrained in it. This does not mean that you or I didn't have to work our you-know-whats off in order to make it in life. It's not about working hard. So as you can see, this is just one element of the much larger issue of racism. Now, I would suspect that this term white privilege is fairly new to most of you, to some of you, because it was to me until fairly recently, until our adult church school class explored the Presbyterian Church USA anti-racism policy that was released last summer after being approved by our General Assembly. At the close of that six-session adult church school class last September, I preached a sermon entitled Facing Racism and White Privilege. Looking back over this week, however, I realized that I really only addressed the overall topic of racism and how we as a denomination and our congregations could move forward in our anti-racism work. I didn't really explore the component of white privilege. So why do so today? Well, since that sermon, I've joined with a group of about 20 white progressive pastors here in Tulsa to explore this issue, starting with a very close look in the mirror at ourselves. We call it the What Next group. And it was formed as part of our response as pastors to the Terrence Crutcher police shooting last year. The trial just happens to be for the police officer who shot and killed Crutcher, Officer Betty Shelby, starts tomorrow. It's probably a good idea to pay close attention because this may be a bumpy ride for our city. Well, among the work that we assigned ourselves in that group is studying the book Witnessing Whiteness, the need to talk about race and how to do it, by Shelley Talkbook. And I highly recommend it to you, and it even comes now with a detailed study guide. And she describes and critiques strategies used to avoid race issues, leading to our racial discomfort with others, and leading to our own personal discomfort when we begin to address the issues of white privilege. She, a white psychologist, explains why not paying attention to race is actually a part of the problem, and how avoiding race ruins many well-intentioned efforts. I learned, for example, that the common phrase, "I don't see color," is actually a response that comes from a white privilege perspective. Why? Because not seeing race is not a luxury afforded to people of color. And if you don't believe me, just ask someone of a different ethnic race. Now, I was able to attend a meaningful workshop led by Shelley Talkbook herself just last week, when I attended the 18th annual White Privilege Conference held in Kansas City. I'd never even heard of this national conference before, and neither had any of the white pastors in that group. The conference was attended by over 1,600 people, mostly white, and the highest percentage of professionals represented were school teachers and administrators. Yes, our education system is on the front lines of all of this. And we heard four keynote addresses, including one by a Native American and one by an Asian American. It is not just African Americans who are targeted by white privilege. And we had the opportunity to attend 6 workshops, but there were 140 that were offered. So it became a bit frustrating to have such a huge selection and only being able to attend 6. But basically, every professional in this nation doing work on this specific field of study was there and/or led a workshop. And in one, we were asked a startling question. When did you first realize or notice that you are white? It wasn't too much of a surprise to learn that so many of us grew up in all-white neighborhoods, even towns. People of color simply were not a part of our day-to-day existence. And we lived in a white bubble, and most of us weren't even aware of that growing up. But it was very intentional, indeed. Now, I don't remember the very first time I became aware of different races. I guess perhaps because they were basically non-existent on TV in the early 60s, especially in the cartoons. You know, you could go from the Flintstones in prehistoric times to the Jetsons in futuristic times and never come across a person of color. I do remember, however, an early example of recognizing race when we lived in a suburb of Chicago, again in the 60s. And first of all, I can count on one hand the times in 8 years that we actually went into the city itself, which is where my dad took the train every day. And Dad said once that it was okay to visit the Brookfield Zoo, but not the Lincoln Park Zoo. When I asked why, we were told that it wasn't in a safe neighborhood. We learned it was a black neighborhood. Have you ever locked your car doors when approaching someone of color? Have you ever crossed to the other side of the street or clutched your purse tighter when approaching a black person? best question to constantly ask ourselves is, why? Why do we do those things? Or at least think about doing those things. Where does that fear apply to an entire race come from? A lot of it has to do with the messages that we were given as children. And not only by our parents, but also in the media, in our schools, by our government, and yes, even in church. God must certainly be against a mixed race marriage, because it's right there in the Old Testament. And those messages were often filled with misinformation, including biased and missing history, which we then took as the gospel truth. And why privilege leads us to internalize and to hold on to those assumptions and stereotypes as we age. And it all becomes part of the intentional architecture in this country that holds in place racism and oppression of the other. And this architecture, at least in my opinion, instead of being dismantled, as we try to do, is actually being strengthened now in many regards by the current administrations of both our state and national governments. Look at their response to Muslims, for instance. That's Christian privilege. And I can honestly affirm, however, something that was stated at this conference. Once you become aware of your white privilege, there is no turning back. The veil has been lifted, and you see much clearer what is really going on, and see it for what it is. And I know I will be processing what I've been learning and now experience for the rest of my life. And it is a journey I agree to continue to stay on. But here's then what I'd like to ask you. Is this a journey in which you are interested? Is it something that you are willing to take on? And if so, should we then delve into this issue of white privilege as a congregation? As something we discern as part of our journey as followers of the ways of Jesus? You know, I'd say that we're already basically an anti-racist congregation, because of our intention to not blatantly discriminate against people of color, as well as our commitment to inclusion and social justice. But exploring our white privilege is something different. It's something deeper. It's something personal. And it's something that is often hidden and unrecognized within ourselves, until we recognize that we are wearing white lenses. And this work, not surprisingly, can lead to making ourselves vulnerable, uncomfortable, and if we are willing, accountable and responsible. So like the name that we've given that group of us white progressive pastors engaged and committed to this work, what's next? Amen.